Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And that can range in a wide area of topics. The Kingdom of God, the Kingdom of the Universe, we talked this morning on other shows about this, what the Kingdom of God was, what the Kingdom of Heaven was. These are interchangeable terms. You find Kingdom of Heaven in Matthew, Kingdom of God in the other Gospels, and it's because of translations. And the Kingdom of Heaven is the Kingdom of Ouranos, the Basileus Ouranos. Ouranos meaning actually the world, from the sky above to the core of the earth. And we've talked in our shows on quantum and string theory how the universe, according to physicists, is composed of a number of different side-by-side parallel universes, realms, you may call them whatever, and you have spiritual realms and you have physical realms that you call physical because you're here. If you were in the other realms, they would seem just as real. And according to physicists, anyway, and of course, according to what we read in biblical texts and the Bhagavad Gita, the Arthavedas, and all the sacred scripts, they talk about being aware of other realms, and they also talk about wars between those realms, where there's actually a raging battle between those realms. And that war is actually going on right now. There's actually a war going on in spiritual realms. And those spiritual realms are the original realms that existed before the physical realm came into being. They talk about the great Big Bang Theory and all this stuff. And although there's bits and pieces of the Big Bang Theory that make sense, it doesn't all quite fit together as well as some would like. And it's absolutely amazing that people consider some of these genius physicists who talk about these things as if they really are smart. And they have an ability to retain a great deal of knowledge, but they have an agenda. Many of them are atheists. Many of them want to believe there is no God. And that's fine. But they're missing a huge element of creation. And it was amazing, if you listen to the quantum shows and the string theory shows that you can get at Preparing You, they're still available, you'll see that their description of the universe based on mathematics and, you know, their membrane theory, et cetera, is parallel to that which you see in the ancient religious scripts. Well, how did those ancient religious people, who supposedly had no scientific knowledge and lived in primitive times, come up with an identical description of what physicists, using, you know, colliders and everything else, are coming up with based on their scientific experiments? It's because they could see things with their spiritual eyes that the intellectual often misses. He sees the byproduct of the spiritual realms in existence. He sees energy coming and going in different realms. And therefore he concludes, based on his mathematical conclusions of observations he's making, that these realms actually exist and that they have influence on each other. And of course, if you read in the Bible, God talks about, or the Bible talks about God breathing upon the waters and bringing creation about, speaking a word and bringing substance about. And of course, substance and words are both the result of vibrations. All substance vibrates. Different elements vibrate at different rates of speed. And if you were to change the vibration of lead to that of gold, lead would become gold simply by changing that atomic vibration. It would accumulate the mass that it would need from roundabout, you know, odds and end particles. And we see this in reactors where lead shielding actually they've seen lead shielding becoming gold. Of course, it's highly radioactive, and it takes a huge amount of energy to do that, but eventually, because of the bombardment of particles, it changes the vibration of lead, and lead becomes gold. The war that is going on right now, the spiritual war right now that's going on, is changing the vibratory thought of individuals, changing the way you think. You can't help it. If you make certain spiritual choices deep down somewhere in your subconscious, not in your mental process, remember your mental process is what's going on up in here into this gray matter, this physical gray matter, based on the dendritic tree of synapses and connections, and you have this thought process. It is the result of spiritual choices that you're making in the actual being, you, the spiritual you. And you make choices, and the brain lines up with those choices. You make choices in spiritual realms, and you begin to think certain ways. You're actually drawn towards other people that think those ways. And your vision of reality is dependent upon the way that the people who think like you think. Now, there will be differences, and you'll argue about those. But my grandkids just recently heard the skit. My son-in-law is from England, so he played the little skit by John Cleese about, is this the room for arguments? And they got a big kick out of that, and they thought that was funny. But the reality is that some people are drawn towards certain types of arguments, drawn towards certain types of thinking because of spiritual choices they've already made. Once they make that choice, they're going to be drawn towards a certain way of thinking. They're going to become Democrats or Republicans or, you know, not that those are uniform groups, but they have a certain way of thinking. They become socialists. And when you show them the error of socialism, you show them where it will lead to, they cannot see it. They will not see it because they've already made these other choices. And they started moving in these other directions. And they cannot think outside of the framework of that pattern. Their thoughts vibrate. It's like recently or fairly recently there was this picture going around on the internet of a dress. Was it gold and white or black and blue or whatever? And some people were saying, well, that's fake. You can't see anything other than that. Reality is we had people that would look at that same exact picture, same exact time. They would see the reverse of what the other one saw with their eyes. That's all they could see. Their eyes would only see, you know, black and white and blue and gold or whatever it was. But anyway, the point is that one individual would see one thing and the other one would see another. And had to do with, you know, frequency of light that they were able to absorb. Their eyes would only see certain colors in certain ways. So what about other more complex thoughts? Can you see the evil of socialism? Can you see that it sets whole societies in a particular direction of thinking, a certain pattern of thought? So a little bit before the program began, I did a word search on Google. I did a Google search, and I searched for a phrase concerning spiritual warfare raging. And I got a number of different web pages that showed up, and one of them was entitled Social Justice is Not Socialism. Actually, one way of looking at social justice is socialism. People talk about social justice, and they talk about socialism and progressive socialism, etc. But a particular fellow, Michael Youssef, had an article by that title, and he states at the beginning of the article, in part one of this series, I made clear from the words of Jesus and the New Testament that ministering to the poor and the needy amongst us is the work of Christian individuals and the church. Very interesting connection. Individuals and the church. Not the secular government. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed to preach good news to the poor." Today's religious left wants to change that to he has anointed the federal government to preach the good news to the poor. That's really what people have done. They have decided, and the funny thing is, or the amazing thing is, that's absolutely, the idea of looking to the government to take care of the needy of your society is antichrist. It is absolutely antichrist, and we show this, and we did that in the last couple of shows, going through a great deal. You know, I mean, the definition of religion 200 years ago in the Law Dictionary was the performance of your duty, the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. That's what religion was defined as. But somebody came along and started changing that definition in Webster's. You could go back to Webster's back in the 1800s and you'd find a different definition for religion than you find today. Today, religion is defined as what you think about God. So somebody on our network was writing that he couldn't see any difference between Islam and Christianity, because they both believe in a God, and they both believe, you know, in a supreme being, et cetera, et cetera. And they both believe in worshiping that supreme being. The guy has no idea what he's talking about. He doesn't know what Christianity is. He doesn't know what Islam is. He doesn't know what religion is. How can you even begin to talk to somebody like that? He doesn't have any common parameters. But the interesting thing is that he doesn't want to know the truth. He just, even if you stopped and showed him the definition, he could not hold or retain that information in his mind. This Yosef goes on to say that Christian gospel is a message of salvation, not a message of income redistribution and raising our neighbor's taxes. Jesus said that the way to serve the poor is by giving generously of our own resources. But when you give a banquet, he said in Luke 14, invite the poor, crippled, and the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, that's a huge paraphrasing. And the guy is kind of on the right track when he's talking about this. And so, I mean, he's seeing something here. We can show way more than what he offers, but he's definitely on the right track. As we said, the word sacrifice in the Hebrew is the word, it comes from the word to draw near. Because it is the nature of God to give life. It is the nature of self-sacrifice to give life. It is the nature of God to give life to others. The nature of Christ, sacrifice himself for others. No greater love hath the man than he laid down his life for his fellow man. So what we've shown in the books that we offer for free is that when you are looking at history, Roman history, the history of the world at that time, and we could actually do the same in China and other civilizations, that there was a large number of the people that were moving towards the progressive socialism of Imperial Rome. And this was making the imperial leaders more and more powerful, and with more and more power, they became more and more corrupt. Have you ever seen that pattern anywhere yourself? I mean, on the radio we hear lots of shows that talk about all the problems of the world. We recently talked to somebody who was, we noticed they seemed to be like stocking up and creating, you know, a trailer with batteries and solar, you know, recharging and stuff like that. And there's a lot of people talking about getting off the grid and getting separate and, you know, preparedness. survival preparedness. And of course, in the days of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ in the early church, such preparedness was really important, because during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, there was huge famines. Huge difficulties came about to the citizenry where millions died. Tens of thousands of people would die in one town in a very short period of time, and they couldn't even get rid of the bodies. And then there were wars where soldiers would come through and just absolutely devastate an area. I mean, there was nobody safe. Daughters weren't safe. Sons were murdered. And farmers were pilfered of everything, every grain that they were producing. And starvation was rampant. And starvation, you will see starvation in America. And in many of these other countries, you will see absolute depraved starvation. And what we've laid out in these books is showing you what was necessary for a society to survive. I mean, it is the ultimate preparedness handbook. Doesn't tell you anything about cooking beans or saving up beans, although now I just sent out on the network, people can join our seed saver situation where you can join that and start trading seeds with other people. I just discovered that a huge amount of sheep are wandering around in my yard. They have escaped. And I'm the only one here, and I can't run out because I'm on the radio. But the thing is that you have to be able to depend, and this is actually really kind of good, because you have to be able to depend upon other people in a survival situation, because you can't do it all yourself. And you need help from other people. So I'm sitting here and texting somebody to get over here and catch these sheep and get them back where they need to be. There's like 200 sheep in my yard eating everything. So anyway, I'm not very good at texting and talking on the radio, but anyway, we'll see if we get them over here and get them all rounded up. See how long that takes. And the network is down. But anyway, being prepared, and actually we've talked to somebody who's a TV producer, and they want to do a show about us and everything, because supposedly we're prepared. We're not really prepared. But they want to do a show about, you know, a lot of the things that we've done and include us in that show. And other people as well, people who have made changes in their life for one reason or another and are living a different lifestyle. And that's one of the things that this Yosef talks about in his article. The religious left has missed the meaning of that statement, my kingdom is not of this world, is the statement he's referring to. Yes, there is a place for Christian social action, but that place is in the personal lifestyle of generosity and compassion to the poor. Now, who's the poor? Jesus said you'll have the poor with you always. What it is, the poor is the ones in need, somebody in need. Now, a lot of you out there, you think, well, we're not really in need. We've got everything we need. You know, well, you got everything you need because you're a member of a society that believes it's okay to take from their neighbor, to take from each other, to where the hue and cry in society is not heard. You just, what you hear in society is, I want, I need, and I want my leaders to take away from my neighbors so that I can have. And this divides society because you're constantly taking a bite out of one another, you're constantly taking from one another. So what were the Christian society doing? They saw this taking place in Rome, where there was an increase in social welfare, an increase in the dependence upon social welfare. And you see the same thing in your society today. And you may need to do something about it, but what do you do? You're going to get to vote and vote away the right to take from your neighbor? You had that 150 years ago in the Republic, but you have steadily moved away from the Republic into a social democracy. I was always amazed when I discovered that the Nazis were social democrats and FDR was a social democrat. So the social democrats won World War II. And so who lost? Because FDR believed that it was okay to take from your neighbor, force your neighbor to contribute to a cradle-to-grave welfare state. That's what he was working towards. That's what he was setting up and establishing. That was how the system worked. That's how they were going to deal with government. They began that process of confiscating what their neighbor had, and they became poor in righteousness. They became bankrupt in moral integrity, and this led to centralization of power and corruption. That's happened again. History has repeated itself. In every country in the world, all the way around the world, everybody's doing this. There are a few poor countries where the leaders have already, and this is another aspect of it, where the leaders have already gained tremendous power and control. And it's actually in religious countries and in countries that actually have a certain amount of social care for one another, taking care of one another, helping one another. Let's take a break.
Let's take a break. Gave you enough time.
I didn't actually see. I was networking. I actually had other people. I did get a hold of them, but they're. I texted somebody I thought was real nearby, but they evidently got other. Lots of small children ran out and were rounding them all up. And we have a couple of people here that are from the city. I haven't even met them yet. They drove in just before the show, and I think that was their first experience herding sheep.
Everybody should have that experience once in their life.
Yeah, I mean, that's how you get to be King David, I guess, is you take care of sheep. One of the things about sheep is that they there's different kinds of sheep. We have range sheep, and normally they're out on the range, but these all just lambed, and so they've got lots of little lambs with them. When we haven't taken them back out, we're going to have to do that in a matter of about a week or so. We take them out on the desert. Well, there's mountain lions, coyotes, bobcats, all of which can kill a sheep and lamb easily, and they're out there on the desert, and these sheep wander around on 1,000 acres, and sometimes more when they get wandering off. And they have to stick together. If they wander off separately, they get picked off one at a time. But if they stay together, they actually have some sort of protection in their numbers. But they also need a shepherd that can come in and smite a coyote or a mountain lion or a bobcat and offers them a little bit of protection. And but they have to stay together. If they don't stay together, he can't protect them. And that's the difference between range sheep and farm flocks. And I've told this story before that when we raised farm flocks, or when we first got sheep, we got sheep that had been raised as farm flocks for generation upon generation. And they were specifically farm-bred sheep. And they didn't know how to stick together. They would go in every direction. They wanted to feed their bellies, and that's all they thought about. And they would wander off, and they'd go this way and go that way, and the shepherd had to do everything he could to keep them together. Well, the shepherd could never teach them what they needed to know about sticking together, but the coyotes and the bobcats taught them. It was a hard lesson for them to learn. Many of them perished along the way. And so that's something that we have to realize today, because I was meeting with other people about the network. We have a lot of people on this network. And, the Seed Savers, we just sent out an email about people getting together because gardening is coming up. And we encourage everybody to produce heritage seeds and save extra so that you can trade them amongst yourselves. And right now, there's an abundance of that. And I produce a lot of particular kinds of seeds. And one particular kind, I was just learning more about seed saving. I was trying to save so many seeds, I ended up over-drying some of them. And they have a very poor germination rate. Although the ones that do germinate, they do real well. I can't guarantee good germination from those particular batches of that one particular plant. But hopefully I've learned from that and we'll do better. Well, that's what we want everybody to do. Everybody to learn how to grow their own seeds and how to grow extra seeds and share those seeds with other people and know who you want to share them with. When I went on and continued to read this article that was by this Yosef fellow, he's making a lot of these connections because they're just common sense about how people get together and help, and you don't just help the poor because, he who does not work does not eat. So that's one of the reasons why we had Seed Savers that trade seeds rather than sell them, that you have to do some work to save seeds yourself. And then you will have something to trade with others. So everybody's trying to figure out how to grow the best seeds that everybody will want to trade for and with you, because they know how honest you are and how dedicated you are to producing a good product. And they know this because you've been networking together. It's like when we were paying medical bills. I just had my grandson. One of them was in the other room. And he didn't go out and help with the sheep because he can't run because he just broke his arm two places playing. So he can't hardly run because he's just now getting his arm covered. But the fact is how do you deal with that? How do you know how to handle that? He broke his arm late in the evening. The next morning, his folks were going to go to town, which is 100 miles to go to town. It's a 200-mile round trip. And he was going to stay with us. But because he had this pain in his arm, it wasn't swollen, so he couldn't see that it was broke. And he didn't know, was it just sprained? What was it? So anyway, they brought him over to me to look at it. It's before sunup, still dark out. And they asked me to look at it. And so anyway, I took one finger and I reached down and I touched his arm in one spot that there wasn't any mark there. I just touched it. And when I touched it, it was like you see in the movies where you see this flash, a picture. I could see a broken bone. I saw a picture of a broken bone. That's all we did, just touched it with the tip of my finger. And I said, your arm is broken. You have to go in. So, and sure enough, it was broken in two places. I only touched one bone, so I only saw the one break, but the other bone, both the bones in the forearm there were broken. And it's a bad break, but it's not, you know, it's not a compound fracture. It wasn't out of place. And so anyway, he's recovering. And I think we can do something to make him heal faster. I've broken a lot of bones in the past and had third degree burns and an accident where somebody, an accident I actually foresaw, and within less than 30 days, even though I had all the bones in my shoulder broken loose, scapula and clavicle broken loose, and just an amazing accident that should have killed everybody. Nobody died. Everybody but me walked away from it. But within 30 days, even with third-degree burns and all this stuff, I was loading pulpwood out of the woods. Doctors told me I was going to have skin grafts. There was no way that the burns were going to heal without skin grafts. Within 10 days, within 15 days on the outside, the skin had completely grown over. There wasn't even a scab. Well, how does that happen? How do you do that? Well, these are the skills you learn when you operate in this other spiritual realm, where you begin to think about other people more than you think about yourself. Christ wasn't just saying that because it was a good social idea. He's actually creating spiritual bonds between realms when you are giving life rather than taking life. One of the problems on the network, and this was brought again to my attention, I've known about it for a long time, is that we have a lot of people come on the network and they're thinking survivalists again. They realize, yeah, I can put up beans and I can put up seeds and I can get guns and ammo and, you know, but I also need allies. I need help. I need other people to be around. So I need to create my little network group. You know, they don't think all this out, but that's actually the mindset that they're in. And you see the product of that mindset. You know, they say they believe and they want to be a part of the seeking the kingdom and the gospel, but reality, they're just looking to set up their own little survival group. You know, where these guys will help me survive because I'm really interested in surviving. I'm not interested in serving as much as I'm interested in surviving because I want to save myself. That's their attitude. They don't say it so clearly, but that's the way it comes out. So they're not casting their bread upon the waters. They're casting their bread upon their pond. They'll help out. They'll go to meetings. They'll network a little bit, but they're thinking in their local area where when they cast their bread upon the waters, it'll come back to them more easily because it's just with my little group. That's not thinking kingdom. That's not going to get you in the spiritual realm. That's actually going to cut you off from the spiritual realm, so you will not heal so quickly. You will not see so clearly. You know, when you're given a chance to look at something, to see something, when you have to know what's the matter here, you know, what's the problem, where's the solution, that answer can come to you by revelation from spiritual realms that you're connected to. But if you're not really connected to the Spirit of Christ, if you're not really coming in the name of Christ, the self-sacrificing, willing to lay down your life for others, coming to serve rather than be served, forgiving readily without exception, giving without hesitation. If you don't come in that spirit, you will not be connected to the tree of life, the realm that gives life. You will not see what's coming. You will not know where the danger is at. You will not be prepared spiritually to win that war with evil. Because that's what's happening is this war is actually being fought between good and evil, being fought right now in spiritual realms, all around you. There are thousands of spiritual entities around you all the time, but in other realms, you don't see them. You probably don't hear them. You know, if you did, you'd probably go nuts. But they're there, and they're watching. They're having an influence. They're beckoning. They're tempting. They're putting ideas in your head, depending on which ones you're dealing with. The evil realms will give you evil thoughts. They will give you thoughts of greed and selfishness and unforgiveness. The other ones will just simply shine a light on things. But if you don't want to see them, you'll turn your back on the truth, which is going back to what we were talking about at the beginning. Now, why can't people see that socialism is taking a bite out of one another? Why can't they see that to apply to men who exercise authority and asking them to take away from your neighbor so that you can be benefited at your neighbor's expense, why can't they see that's Antichrist? Because they don't have eyes to see. They don't have ears to hear. That's why. And many people, they don't get that. They can't get that. They cannot see that. They cannot have any perception of that when they're going through life. They think that they're righteous. They think that they see. They think that they perceive. They think they're saved. But in reality, they're actually blind, and they can't see it. They can't experience it. They can't be a part of it. And so how do you touch them so that they can become a part of it? How can you touch them that they will be drawn towards that real salvation? You know, one of the things that I came across is an article that was talking about that we're saved by the blood of Jesus. And we've talked about this before. The blood of Jesus is the DNA of Jesus, the character of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the character of Jesus. You're saved by the character of Jesus. Do you come to serve? Do you go to church to serve? Do you go to church to lay down your life that others may have life more abundant? Do you come to church to forgive, to give, to sacrifice, like Christ did? If you don't, then you don't come in his name, and you don't have his blood, and you're not saved. Because you don't have his DNA, you don't have his character. And socialism is the antithesis of Christ. It just so amazes me that people are saying that Jesus was a socialist. How do you get that? How can you even imagine that? That Jesus was saying, you know, pray to men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority to get your benefits. He said just the opposite. He said it was not to be that way with you, yet they think he's a socialist. And, you know, it's just like, it's mind-boggling. They can't help not seeing the truth. They cannot see the truth because they've already made a spiritual choice to go another way. You see, when John the Baptist says repent, when Jesus says repent, when the apostles say to repent, they're saying make that other choice, go that other way. So what happens when you make that other choice and start going that other way? you have to start gathering together. You have to start casting your bread upon the waters, not just your little personal pond, but sending it out as far away from you as possible. Because you have faith that even though you send your gift out way away from you, you believe that it will come back to you if you have real faith in Christ. Now, real faith in Christ, you'll see this in some people. They say, well, I don't want that benefit. Why would I want to take that? I knew somebody who was, he's well into his 70s now, and he didn't want to take his Social Security. He didn't need it. Didn't want to take it. He paid into it, but he didn't want to take it. His kids kept talking to him and telling him he ought to take it. But they don't understand how the system works. They don't understand how it's bankrupt. They don't understand how every dime you take is taking a dollar away from your great-grandkids and your neighbor's great-grandkids. But that's what's happening. But they can't see it. It's like a math problem they cannot solve. You know, that's another thing that was floating around on the internet with this math problem where somebody wasn't going to tell you their birth date. They told you, gave you choices of months, and then told one the day and one the month, and then you're supposed to figure it out based on this little problem. What day is it? My grandson got very close to figuring it out, and eventually he did figure it out, but he can't quite go through the explanation easily. He's going to have to work on that. But he's just a little kid. A lot of adults couldn't figure it out. They couldn't follow the logic of it. They just couldn't see it. You could draw it a little different, and that's one of the things that what I did is I, with other people, I would put the months over on one side and the days over on another, and then I would label who knew what, and then you could take them a little bit more slowly through the process so they could see the answer. But most people couldn't get the answer. Well, that's kind of what we're doing with the books that we offer for free, the articles that we offer for free, is we kind of show you the connection. We can take you back to the original language, to the history of the time, what was actually going, how things were different with the Christians than they were with the others, and why they thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and others were absolutely decimated and destroyed during the same period, because the Christians were actually doing what Christ said. Modern Christians don't do that. They don't gather together to be of service to one another. They don't cast their bread very far upon the waters. They do regularly look to benefactors who exercise authority. And they are drawn near a realm of spiritual power that wants to take a bite out of them. And they do this unknowingly, yet knowingly. In their spirit, they knew. In their head, they don't. So what we do when we preach the kingdom, like John the Baptist did, is we are presenting to them, to their logical brain, what nobody has told them. We're showing this is what the Christians were doing then, and this is what the pagans were doing then. And then we look at today, and we show that today the Christians have more in common with the pagans and the Pharisees, the modern Christian, than they do with the Christians of the early church. Because as history is repeating itself, that's why we put out a pamphlet and a small article, Rome versus Us, to show you the parallels in our modern system with that time. Then we show other points in history how this is, we actually show you Roman law at that time, how it evolved from a republic into a social democracy and into an imperial power. You know, nations all over the world are referring to the United States as an imperial power. And we're saying, well, that's ridiculous. We're a republic. You know, you're not a republic anymore. The republic is still there, but nobody's in it. Everybody's over in the social democracy. And so we have to show you how the people can't believe that, so you have to show them how that evolved. You show them the Army Field Manual for 1927 is saying that democracy is an evil, wicked, awful form of government. But by 1945, 1954 at the latest, the same Army Field Manual is saying that democracy is what we're fighting for. Well, how did it change in 2 decades from evil to what we want? That's what democracy was. Evil, democracy was evil. Nobody wanted democracy in early America. Washington didn't. Jefferson didn't. They wanted a republic. But then you go to people and you say, well, they say, well, a republic is an indirect democracy. We can show you in the history books that a republic is not an indirect democracy. In a republic, the leaders are only titular. They can't make law for you. You can only make law for yourself when you make contracts. And then we wrote a whole book, show you, you know, 15 different chapters covering different areas of contractual relationships with the government. And we show you court cases in this, fairly easy reading, condensed chapters. Every chapter was 50 to 100 pages, and we condensed it down to 12-page chapters, 12 small pages, so that you can read it, like Holy Matrimony versus Marriage. And we show you court cases where they say, well, the court has jurisdiction over your wife and over yourself and over your children because you went and got a marriage license. We show you in the last chapter, which you can see in like Peter Kershaw's book as well, but we approach it a little bit more succinctly. It doesn't take as long, only 12 pages. We show you how churches give up their sovereignty under Christ and become a part of the body of the state. And they do this by contract, just as you did by contract. And we show you other how you give up your right to your labor, and you give up your right to your house and your right to your car, and it's not yours anymore. And you say, well, I have a legal title. And we show you the definition. We don't make this up. We show you, over 800 footnotes, the definition of legal title is an apparent title that carries with it no beneficial interest. So if you have a legal title, you tell me you have a legal title to your car. You just told me you do not own the beneficial interest in your car. Beneficial interest is defined as the right to use your car. You don't have the right to use your car. You only have legal title. It doesn't include the use of that which you have. You have a legal title to your house, legal title to your car, legal right to work. You don't have a right to the use of your car, your house, or your labor. You told me that because you said you had a legal title, a legal right. Legal rights don't include the use and the beneficial interest. So, what does it include? Well, it includes the right to pay for the use. So, therefore, you have property tax. That's why you have property tax, because you don't own the use of your property. You have legal title. That's why you have to get stickers for your car and a license on your car, because you don't own it. Then we show you in history how Americans came here. About a third of the Americans were what they call landed Americans. They actually own their land. Not just legal title, but they actually own the use of their land and could not be taxed on it. We don't go get dusty old law books that nobody's ever heard of. We can just go get basic history books. They're not the history books that you guys have today, but they are history books. So, anyway, all my sheep herders came in. They're all in the house here, and they're starting to talk in the next room. And the studio doors weren't shut.
Just in time.
But anyway, now they're all waving at me at the door. At least one of them is. But anyway, the point is that this has been a progressive, but the real progression that is taking place is on a spiritual basis. And the real battle is going to be won on a spiritual basis. So everybody has a spiritual choice to make. And this is what John the Baptist was talking about when he said, have you not been told from the beginning, you know? He's talking about a spiritual choice that you have to make. And this starts changing. It gives you the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And if you think you already see, I can't help you. But if you realize that you can't see something or that you're missing something and you want to see more, you have to draw near that which will give you the answer. And what Christ was showing you, what Moses was showing you, is how to draw near. And that means to not forsake the gathering together and sacrifice for one another and create the bonds of a society based on faith, hope, and charity and that perfect law of liberty. So that's where we are finding ourselves today. There's a raging war right now going on in spiritual realms. If you could see with spiritual eyes, you could actually sense it, and you could see it all around you. You would realize what's going on. When it comes to healing, you know, knowing, you know, is that bone broken? Do I need an X-ray? No, I need to see in spiritual realms to know that somebody means me evil. Do I need to have a spy network that's checking on them? No. You know, I've told stories before where somebody was going to come, actually planning to come here and spy on us, to spy out our liberty. And I knew about it. Somebody completely, but of course, I sensed it, but I was poor in my own personal faith. I sensed it enough, had enough faith to sense it, knew that something was going, but I asked like Gideon did. I needed a witness, and God sent me two witnesses to show me who this person was. They had no idea that person was coming, but they brought me information about that person the very next day. They brought me information so that I would know that this person, who this person is and where they're coming from and who's sending them. And we called them out on it. How do you know these things? How are you revealed these things? How do you know what you should do? Should you go this way? Should you go that way? Should you, you know, if you were lost at sea, I've been lost at sea, and you needed to find your way to safe harbor, and you had no charts, no maps, and it was dark in the middle of the night, and you had to go through shoals and end up in safe harbor. How would you know how to turn that rudder? How would you know which way to go if you didn't have the physical information? If you were operating in that spiritual realm, you would be guided to it. But we're out of time. So I'm going to let you go until next time. Until then, peace upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.